Well, as we learn about our God, God begins to teach us and show us the great contrast between his graciousness, his love, and our own wicked, selfish, sinful hearts, and our need of his grace to forgive us and to change us and to make us more like himself. Have you ever acted selfishly in a way that then when you look back, you just had deep regret for the fact that you lacked unselfish love in that moment? You just acted in selfishness, and then you look back on it and you said, oh, how foolish I was, how selfish I was. We all battle with this, what we've been discussing, the spiritual corruption of the human nature in the fall through Adam's sin passed on to the generations, and then in our own sinful choices of our P-U-S, our pride, our unbelief, and our selfishness. And I read a story about a farmer who learned a hard lesson in this regard. He was unhappy about the yield of his crops. And so he heard about this recommended new seed corn. He bought some of the seed corn and he planted it, and he had an astonishing harvest. I mean, it really turned out great. And his neighbors came to him and he said, oh, look, that's such a great harvest. Could you tell us what kind of seed you're using? And if you have some, could you sell us some? We'd like to get in on this. And the farmer, afraid that he would lose profitable competitive advantage, he refused. He refused to be of help in any way. Well, the second year, his crop didn't come in quite so good. The third year, it was even worse. And it finally dawned on him that his prized corn was being pollinated by the inferior grade of the corn of his neighbor's fields. He had sown selfishness, and now he was simply reaping what he had sown. A lack of love for others. It's something we all battle with as part of the human nature. And even after we're saved, that fleshly part of us is still there. But praise God, because of God's Holy Spirit in us now, as born-again believers in Jesus, we have a new nature. We have a new heart. And as Paul discussed in Romans 7, he said, the good that I would, I don't always do. And the bad I know I shouldn't do, I sometimes do. Who will deliver me? He was speaking as a believer that now as a born-again Christian, I have a battle going on. Before, I just had one nature. I just had that one pull. But now I still have that sinful part of my humanness, but I've got a new nature now. I've got God living in me, teaching me there's a better way to live. And he said, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes into chapter 8, speaking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about how we look to Jesus and we learn to live unselfishly. And we look to the Holy Spirit to fill us and control us. And we see our life changing from that old person we were in the first Adam, the sinful, selfish Adam, now to the new person we are in Christ, the new Adam. We're growing to become more like him because we've received him and we keep looking to him to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Well, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 5, because Nehemiah is a real life illustration. That's what I love about the Bible, and I'm sure you enjoy it, is you keep seeing these illustrations of real life people who struggle just like we do. They weren't perfect, but God gave them grace. And they become illustrations to us that God can give us grace, and he can help us to grow in our faith. And so here it is, Nehemiah, this man who unselfishly left the palace in Susa, where he had a plush job, lots of money, and he said, I've got a heart for the city of Jerusalem. It has a big part in God's prophetic plan. The walls are torn down. The gates are burned. And I want to give up my position, at least for now, and go back there and serve. And I am willing to step out and get out of my comfort zone and get out of my focus on just me and my stuff and my life. And I want to serve God. And so God blessed him. And he gave him favor with the king, permission to go back, resources to go rebuild the gates and the walls of the city. Well, as he did, we've seen in the first four chapters, he had lots of challenges. Because when you step out to serve God, the devil doesn't like it. And he'll try to stop you, but don't fear. God is greater. God's Spirit in you. And here in chapter 5, we see the enemy within. Fleshly selfishness and love of money in place of love for God and others. We're all tempted by this. We're all made of the same dust. And so it is, the Bible teaches us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not that money is evil, it's the love of money, that we so love it that we put it above God and others. When money becomes an idol in our life, that's a bad thing. And that was the enemy within that now Nehemiah had already dealt with in his own life when he said, I'm not all about money, I'm about serving God. And he left that job and went to serve. But now he's facing the enemy within that is in the hearts of other professed believers. As he interacted with people, we're going to have to work with people when we're in a fallen world. And wherever there are people, there are problems, right? And so the Bible says where there are no animals, the barn is clean. And where there's lots of animals, there's messes. And so we have to work with each other. And all of us at times are a mess, okay? And so Nehemiah faced that. There was an enemy within that he had to face. Notice in chapter 5, verse 1, the conflict within, verse 1, there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against the brethren of the Jews. This problem didn't come from Tobiah and those who hated the Jews. This problem came from within, among the Jews, among the brethren of the Jews. Those who should have been helping were hurting the work of God. Now, Nehemiah, as we've already seen, stood up very successfully against enemies without in the rebuilding of the wall. The enemies within sometimes are the most heartbreaking. And so it is in a monastery there in Germany. There is the mounting of these two horns from two deer. And these two deer had gotten in a battle, a huge deer, and they interlocked their horns. And they're so interlocked that they couldn't get them unlocked. And it led to their death. They both died. And it's a reminder to us of how sad it is when Christians battle with each other. Rather than helping each other and loving each other as Christ has loved us, the battling is something that Satan would love to have cause division within our ministry for God. And so that's the lesson that we're learning about to how to avoid that by God's grace. Notice the dilemma of hunger, debt, famine, unpaid taxes. In verse 1, this cry of the people, of the wives against the brethren of the Jews, verse 2, for there were, they said, our sons, our daughters are many, their families were growing. The people who came back to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the gates, those who had stayed there even through captivity, therefore we take up corn for them, their growing families, that we may eat and live. Things were so tough, they didn't even have food to eat, okay? And so we were four. They also said, we've borrowed money for the king's tribute. In verse 3, we mortgaged our lands, our vineyards, our houses, that we might buy corn. So they had debt going on. They had famine, unpaid taxes. They had to borrow money just to pay their taxes so they wouldn't lose their land. Notice in verse 5, slavery. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are bought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Slavery is a terrible thing. It's been around for thousands of years. And so it is that here in the United States, before we became the United States, Vermont was a state of its own, and they were the first to abolish slavery. And that happened in 1777. Long before Britain did it in 1833, France in 1848, and then the whole of the United States in 1865. And even at that, the abolishment of slavery in America was long before the abolishment of it worldwide by any worldwide institution, which of course the UN did almost 100 years later. And so I believe it was the Christian influence of we should treat others the way we would want to be treated, and that we are all of one blood. We are created in the image of God, and we all go back to two parents, Adam and Eve. And so I believe the Christian influence has been a great influence in the world for the abolishment of slavery by God's grace. Well, there was an enemy within. What was the enemy? The enemy, this fleshly selfishness, this meism, and this love of money. Now let's look at the solution. The solution of grace-based generosity. Living and giving from a heart of love. Watch this illustrated through the life of Nehemiah, who had already sacrificed to leave Susa and come and serve God and others. He gives a call of repentance for selfishness in verse 6. You see, there's a place for righteous anger. And I, Nehemiah speaking, was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Remember how Jesus got upset with the money changers in the temple? And he drove them out because it was all about greed. It wasn't about worship of God. They were just turning religious purposes into selfish purposes. He drove them out. Jesus was righteously angry. And so it is oftentimes with our anger, because we're not yet perfected believers. Oftentimes when we get angry, it's a sign we're just selfish. We didn't get our way. I'm angry. I didn't get my way. And so oftentimes our anger is not righteous anger. And that's why we need to be angry and sin not. We need to think twice before we speak when we're angry. Because 9 times out of 10 for us, it isn't righteous anger. It's selfish anger. I didn't get my way. And that's what we have to deal with. But here it is, a righteous anger with Nehemiah against the sin that was going on. And it was a righteous anger in Jesus. Now, we're reminded to think before we speak. Look at verse 7. Then I consulted with myself. Do you ever do that? You get angry and you're tempted to say something, then you say, whip, zip it. I need to think this through. If I speak right now, I will say the wrong thing. Why? Because I've done it before. I have to keep repeating the same problem here. I want to learn from my mistakes. So he consulted with himself. That's wise to do. You know, if somebody said, like in carpentry, you know, you want to measure twice and cut once. And so words, they can cut. Words can destroy. Now, words can build up and help. But be careful with your words. I need to be careful with my words. We need to measure them and say, Lord, will this glorify God? Will this help others? Is this edifying? Is this building up? Teach me, Lord. Help me to think before I speak. Well, he consoled with himself, and then, righteously now, I rebuked, verse 7, the nobles, the rulers, and said unto them, you exact usury. This was high interest rates, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them, verse 8. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed. They bought out of slavery, Nehemiah had, our brothers of the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will you even sell your brothers, brother Jews, or shall they be sold unto us? Then they held their peace and found nothing to answer. They were guilty. And they just realized that he's nailed it. We're wrong. He's doing the right thing. We've been doing the wrong thing. Verse 9. Also, I said, it is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God, because of the reproach of the heathen of our enemies? So Nehemiah was saying, look, you're Jewish people who you profess to believe in the Bible and in God, and you're not living any different than the heathen people who use slavery to abuse and simply further their own purposes. You're wrong. And you're giving a wrong witness to a watching world. People do watch how we live, what we do, how we act. And so as people are watching, they were seeing these Jews who were charging exorbitant interest against their own fellow Jews, driving them into poverty and, in cases, even into slavery. Now, Moses, in the Mosaic Law written before the time of Noah, or Moses, or Nehemiah here, he said to him in Leviticus, he said this about how we should handle in that day what was going on with usury or high interest rates. He said this in Leviticus 25. If thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon or based upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And so God taught this principle through Moses many years before the time of Noah or of Nehemiah. He said to him, look, treat other people the way God treats you. What did God do when he brought you out of slavery? He showed you mercy. He showed you grace. He showed you love. Now, I want you to do the same when you are interacting with other people. Show them mercy. Show them grace. Show them love. Treat others the way you have been treated. And it's a reminder to us, as he spoke to these selfish nobles and rulers who are just using their money to make more money, because how much money does it take to be happy? A little bit more, a little bit more. And so that he's rebuking them, and they're hearing this rebuke before him. It's a reminder to us why we need to go through the whole Bible. I'm so glad for the many of you who are already coming faithfully to the Sunday School Hour and going through Genesis all the way through Revelation to get the whole Bible. You see, many of us are in the habit of reading our Bible daily. If you're not, I hope you'll get into that habit. Maybe you should just start and read through the whole New Testament first. Eventually, though, you need to grow and mature to where you read through your whole Bible. Why? Because you need to get the whole diet. You need to get the whole worldview of God, what God has to say, not just one verse on a subject, but all of the verses on a subject, so you can see the mind of God. That's why it's so important. We preach through books in the Bible. We're studying through books in the Bible. Why? Because we're trying to get not the hobby horse of the preacher and the one thing that he's fired up on. We're trying to get everything that God wants us to get. Part of it is very positive. It builds us up. Part of it is corrective. Part of it is rebuke. You need to change. You know what? I don't like the change part. I don't like the rebuke part, but I need it, don't I? And so do you. We need rebuke. We need correction as well as encouragement and building up. We need the whole. And so this is what the scriptures were given to us in 2 Timothy 3:16 for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul said to Timothy as a young pastor, preach the word in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Encourage people, yes. But also, where there needs to be correction, reprove. That's love that does that. That's not a selfishness. That's the love of God. And so we value these things of getting in Sunday school classes, in life groups, in Bible studies, worship times, where we see the whole of Scripture. Now notice this call to live in faith and reverential awe of God. It's in verse 9. There's a negative and a positive. Also I said, it is not good that you do. There's the negative, there's the correction. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God? That's the positive. Walk in a reverential awe of God. That will help you to do what's right because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. And so our work flows out of our worship. And as believers, we daily seek to fear and reverence and love and adore God. And because we hold God in high view and high esteem, it affects how we treat each other. It affects how we live. Our work daily flows out of our worship daily of God. This is then a call to be different. A call to be different. A testimony to non-believers. Verse 9. Because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies, they were looking on and they were seeing there's no difference between professing believers and non-believers. The world needs to see a difference, a good difference in our lives. That brings glory to God. So as we know as believers, I'm being watched. My life is a testimony, not just what I say, but also what I do. Help me to so live in a way that my life affirms what I say. Give me the grace to do that. None of us are perfect at that. After we do our very best, we're yet unprofitable servants. It's the mercy of God that keeps us and saves us. And yet God is in the process of changing us and bringing us into conformity to be more like Christ. Well, here then was a call to stop sinning. See that in verse 10? Likewise, my brethren, my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, leave off this usury. Stop charging exorbitant interest of your fellow Jewish believers that's driving them into poverty and into slavery. And so it was wrong to selfishly take advantage of others with these exorbitant interest rates for selfish reasons. Here was a call then to restore and make things right. Verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olives, yards, their houses, hundredth part of the money of the corn, the wine, the oil that ye exact of them. So once we know what's right, then we need to do what's right. Did you ever come across something and the Spirit of God shows you in the Word of God, here's what I want you to do. And then inside you're going having this debate. I know what's right and I don't want to do it. God, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But you know it's right. And what do then? You pray. And you say, Lord, give me grace. Give me the desire to do what's right. I see it in your Word. I see what you want me to do. Help me to do it. Because on my own, I'm not going to do this. But help me, Lord. Help me. Oh, aren't you glad God gives grace? He gives grace. He doesn't just save us by grace. He keeps us by grace. He sustains us by grace. He changes us by grace. Day by day by day, God is so good to us. And so this is what we are learning to do, even as the children of Israel had to learn to do what's right. Now look at the right response of a heart repentance and obedience to God's word. See it in verse 12. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them. So even the priests were involved in this, that they should do according to this promise. I shook out my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Whoa, good news. They didn't just hear it. They acted on it. They heard the truth. And then they said, all right, we're going to do what God says. We're going to do what's right here. They chose to obey. God help us to just daily, humbly come before God in his word and prayer and hear God speaking to us, to gather for worship, to gather in life groups and Sunday school classes and say, God, I want to hear what you have to say. And yes, Lord, though my flesh doesn't change, I'm willing to change. And when you speak, I want to obey. I want to do what you want me to do from the heart. I am so glad that God is gracious to teach us to obey, to become a believer, to confess our faith openly, to be baptized publicly as a follower of Jesus, to connect with a good Bible-based church, and then to get involved and start serving and making disciples and use our gifts and talents to God's glory like Nehemiah did. Well, here's the right example then, living and giving from a heart of love. Nehemiah did not follow the precedence of those who had gone before him, which was a precedence of taking advantage of his privileged position. Look at verse 14. Moreover, from the time I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year unto the 30th year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken of them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yet even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord. So what was Nehemiah giving honest testimony here? He wasn't bragging on himself. He's just stating the facts. The people knew it. It had been for 12 years. This is now he was one day. This was his lifestyle. He was not in ministry or life for what he could get. He was in ministry and life for what he could give and how he could serve God. And his life bore it out. He served the Lord out of love. And out of an unselfish heart, he gave to God and others. This is the heart of God, who so loved the world that he gave. This is the heart of God. And we're reminded here that something that is legal is not always moral. Think about this. Verse 15. The former governors had taken bread and wine and shekels from the people. In other words, they were local authorities. So the people had to pay their big national taxes, as it were, to Persia. They were a country controlled by Persia. And so they had to pay their taxes to Artaxerxes. But the local governors had the right to charge local taxes. And the former governors did that, but Nehemiah didn't. He saw their difficult position and how they were in poverty. And he said, I'm not going to do it. I could do it. It's legal, but I'm not going to do it. He was ruled by the law of love. Praise God for that. Notice verse 16. Yea, I also continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered hither unto the work. He put all of those who served under him to work. He was at work, and it was legal for him to charge as the local governor, but he didn't do it. Do you know what? Abortion is legal. That doesn't mean it's moral. It's legal in our land. It's still destroying a little individual created in the image of God. Now, is it an unforgivable sin? No, God can forgive any sin. But it is sin. It's wrong. It needs to be repented of. It can be forgiven by the blood of Jesus. But just because something's legal doesn't mean it's moral. Christians are ruled by a higher law, the law of love. Love for God and love for others. God help us to follow that lead in our life. He could have, because he had great resources, obviously. We'll learn about that in the next few verses. He was blessed. He did not take the mindset, I've got to have a little more. He took the mindset, I'm going to use what I have to help others. See? And so he took the right mindset. Now, because the people were in hard times, he could have bought up all kinds of land cheap and really made a killing. He said, I didn't do it. I wasn't going to take advantage of other people's hardship. I wasn't going to do that. That was the law of love. He is a wonderful testimony to us of the grace of God. And so being financially blessed of God, he did not buy up the land at bargain prices, verse 16. He chose to help and use resources to buy people out of slavery and to help people. We're reminded then to live in the fear, reverence, and respect of God, verse 15. But so did not I because of the fear of the Lord. What drove him? What motivated him? His view of God, his love of God, his worship of God. That's what drove him in his business practices and in his lifestyle. The Bible teaches us this reverential awe, love, and respect for God is the beginning of wisdom. It all starts there. And he was led by that kind of wisdom and a heart of love for God, God's glory, and love for others. Now, notice in verse 16, he set the example of being a hard worker for the glory of God. He didn't say, okay, I've got this position. I can sit back and just take it easy. You know, for a lot of people, their life goal is I want to retire and do nothing except please myself. Isn't that a rotten attitude? I mean, that's not what life's all about. It's just to retire and just live for yourself. Now, I am so thankful in our body of Christians, I have seen so many people who retired and they use that freedom to serve the Lord even the more from their heart. It doesn't mean it's wrong to enjoy life and to enjoy God's good things, but it's the motive of why am I doing what I'm doing? And we have been so blessed in this local church by people who hit retirement age and then rather than take the attitude, I'm out of here, I got what I needed, and now I'm... No, they take the attitude, I want to give more. I want to serve more. I want to keep serving God till the day I go home to heaven. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. And we're blessed as a body by having many people in this body with that heart attitude, the heart attitude of Christ, the heart attitude of Nehemiah. Now, this principle is found in the Bible. You can look up the verses. I'll just refer to them quickly. But Abraham gave to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, in Genesis 14, tithes of all. He'd gotten this great victory that God gave when his nephew Lot was taken into captivity. And then when he was blessed, he gave back the first, the tithe, to God. That's the principle of giving God the first of all that he blesses you with, the tithe, before it was ever commanded. The principle was laid down by the practice of Abraham. He set the precedent way back there, the father of faith said it in the book of Genesis. The Mosaic law then under Moses required a tithe, actually three tithes, because it was their government taxes as well as their worship. In Malachi 3, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. This whole nation, bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat or food in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there won't be room enough to receive it. The wisdom literature of Proverbs teaches giving back to God the first as an acknowledgement it all comes from him. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thy increase. Everything I have comes from you, God. I'm going to give the first back to you as an acknowledgement. It's all from God. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses burst out with new wine. God blesses the heart of love. Jesus affirmed the giving of the tithe and emphasized the importance of the motives of the heart in Luke 11. Woe to you, Pharisees, you tithe mint, rue, all manner of herbs, pass over judgment and love of God. These ought ye to have done. Yes, it was right for you to tithe and not to leave the other undone. Don't do it out of a legalism. Let your giving be out of a heart of love. Attitude that not, what's the least I can give and get by on? God, how can I have a heart like you? A heart that loves to give. Give out of a heart of love. That's what Jesus was teaching. Jesus taught the same principle in Luke 6, where he said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet or give, it shall be measured to you again. Human reasoning says, take all you can get, okay? But God's word teaches, give sacrificially, give to others. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Every man, as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants giving out of a heart of love. And then Paul says this. Oh, what a wonderful verse. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And then notice the sacrificial giving of Jesus as our primary example for giving ourselves, our time, our talent. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this they did, speaking of the Macedonian sacrificial giving to help others, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Isn't that what Christianity is all about? God became man and made himself poor. Humbled himself, went to a cross, and died sacrificially and substitutionally for our sins. And he who was rich became poor, the poorest of all, a humble servant who then died on a cross for our sins. But praise God, the Father raised him from the grave, exalted him back to his right hand at the right hand of God. And he becomes our example of what life's all about. It's a humbling of ourselves to do God's purposes. And in Christ now, my sins are forgiven and we have eternal life and we have a home in heaven forever, all because he was willing to humbly give of himself for us. Thank God for the grace that God gives us in Jesus. Well, living and giving from a heart of love is empowered by prayer. Come back to Nehemiah 5:19. Nehemiah prays and he says, think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Where did Nehemiah get this grace to give and give and give and keep on giving? Where did he get it? Well, you've seen it through the first four or five chapters of Nehemiah, through prayer. He was constantly praying. He was constantly praying. He was constantly in contact with God, saying, God, give me the grace to do what I need to do. Give me the grace to do what I need to do for you. Now let's take it home to our own hearts and lives. For an unselfish heart and new nature, receive Christ. Where do we get this heart to give? It comes from God. It's the love of God. And that's why the Bible says you have to be born again. We need a birth from above. We need, John 1:12, to receive Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become children of God. We're birthed into his family and we get a new nature when we receive Christ as our Savior. It all starts there. Having received Christ, we're in Christ, and the old things are passed away, and we're learning a new way of living. Then, as believers, let's self-examine ourselves regularly. Repent of selfishness and pursue sacrificial living and giving. Yes, as Christians, we need to keep close counsel with God daily. Read the Word. The Word will cleanse us, point out things, and then confess it and forsake it. If we confess to God, we don't have to confess to get into the family of God over and over again, but we're in His family, and now He wants us to live in fellowship with Him, one heart with Him, His heart of love to love God and others, that we live by faith, as Paul said. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Because He loves me and gave Himself for me, I love Him and I give myself for Him, and yes, I give myself for others created in the image of God. And so it is. I hope you're learning in those prayer walks that you're having. Some of you are going to be out there in prayer walks and seeing all these leaves change. And some of you are having those prayer walks there in the basement or in a part of your home. But as you're having those prayer walks and you're examining your heart, you say, Lord, show me. Is there any PUS in my life? Any pride? Show me, Lord. Where do I need to, how do I make that right? Lord, is there any unbelief in my life? Forgive me today, Lord. Is there any selfishness in my life? Lord, show me. Cleanse me. We're learning to keep short accounts with God. We're putting those things out. Then we're pursuing and putting in the biblical version of LGBT. Lord, help me to love you. Help me to love you with all my heart. Help me to glorify you. Help me to believe in you. And yes, Lord, help me to tell others. Let my life and my lips show Jesus. Are we learning to walk with Jesus and walk with God like Nehemiah did? You see, a loving heart is a heart that's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we're commanded, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit when you receive Christ. Now we're learning to listen to His voice. We're learning to obey and yield to Him. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's God producing in us God's love, joy, peace, etc. This unselfish love comes from God. It's the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so it is. It's better to give than to receive. Those are the words of Jesus quoted by Paul in Acts. It's better to give than to receive. Now, that doesn't compute to our human nature. My human nature is, it's better to receive. And Jesus is saying, no, there's a better way to live. It's better to give than to receive. I love examples of people who live that way. They encourage us. Nehemiah encourages us. Here's another example that encourages us. A man named C.T. Studd. He lived in England, and in 1882, he was one of the best cricket players in the world. And cricket was like football here. It was the big thing. You made lots of money if you were really good at cricket. And he could make lots of money. Not only that, he inherited a ton of money. God got hold of his heart, and God said, look, I want you to go serve me in China as a missionary. Now, he could have stayed right there in England. He had lots of money, and he could make more money. And he said, you know, God, if you want me to go serve you, I'll go. And he got on a ship and went to China. And he spent his life telling other people about Jesus, leading people to Christ, making disciples, doing God's will and God's call for his life. He is famous for some quotes, and one of them is this: only one life 'twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Google this and look it up and think on it more, but here's a poem he wrote around that theme. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet, and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep. In joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whatever the strife. Pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn. And from the world now let me turn. Living for thee. And thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I'll know, I'll say, 'twas worth it all. For only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. C.T. Studd. Do you think now in heaven he regrets obeying the call of God in his life? I think not, because there's multitudes of believers from China and other parts of the world that are in heaven because he was faithful to shine the light and live out his life for Christ. Here's one other quote for which he's well known. C.T. Studd said this, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And all God's people said, amen. It's true. So God, help us. Give us grace to live and to give like Jesus.